We are studying through Matthew. We're up to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, the parable of the talents. Of course, this whole extended passage has been concerning the second coming of Christ at the end of the world. And Christ's principal message to us in light of his coming is that we should watch and be ready. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That's our duty, to watch and be ready. Take a look at Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, last week we saw this concept of being ready illustrated by the parable of the 10 virgins. Do you remember? They're called 10 virgins. They were 10 bridesmaids. They were young girls, hadn't been married. The 10 bridesmaids were charged with going out to meet the bridegroom when he would finally come. As it turned out, he came pretty late, didn't he? The bridegroom tarried, and he finally came at midnight. 5 of the bridesmaids were wise, and they had made ready with oil in their vessels. But the other 5 were not wise. They had not prepared with oil in their vessels. And the point of that parable was that we need to make preparation for the coming of Christ. There is preparation to be done. We don't just sit around doing nothing in the Christian life. Many people have that idea. We're saved. Let's go sit down somewhere. That's not the way it works. But we do all we can to be ready for that great day. The first thing that we need to understand about the coming of Christ is that it is very certain. It is certain to take place. It's not a possibility, but it is a certainty. Christ said, "I am coming." There's going to be a shout from heaven. There's going to be a trumpet blast, and it will be like lightning flashing across the sky. That is, it's going to be very sudden. I would say that most people in this world are not making preparation for that day. And the reason is that they don't believe he's coming. That's the reason that they're not making preparation. As in the days of Noah, people are just going about their business. They are scoffing at the idea that Jesus is coming back in the clouds. They have put Judgment Day out of their minds. And they say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And in the end, they will lament the fact that they were so very, very unwise. Of course, the first thing that we need to be ready for Christ is a clean ledger sheet. That's the first thing that we need. It's called justification. It's a legal matter. As you know, God keeps track of everything. God's knowledge is perfect and infinite, and God keeps track of everything we do. He keeps track of every thought that we have. Every idle word the Bible talks about will come into account in that day. And how will any of us ever stand, you see? How will we be accepted by a holy God? When every sin that we have ever committed is etched in the perfect memory of God, we can't stand in that day, not on our own merits. We'll have nothing to say on our own behalf, and if we try to offer our own merits, what will God do? Why, he'll sit back and laugh us to derision. If any man knocks on heaven's doors and asks for admission on his own merit, the angels will fall down laughing at you. That's how ridiculous it is for a sinner to claim that he is good enough to enter God's heaven. Heaven is a very righteous place. Heaven is a very holy place. Heaven is where God and Christ are. Heaven is a perfect place, and admission into heaven requires absolute perfection. And every one of us have missed the mark. In fact, we missed the mark 6,000 years ago. What is it that happened 6,000 years ago that caused us to miss the mark? Why, Adam sinned, our representative sinned. That's when we lost out on heaven. That's when the gates were shut against us. It says in Romans 5:12, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon" who? "All men, because that all have sinned." And so unless we are accepted on another man's merit, unless we are accepted on the basis of a substitute, unless we are accepted by the pure grace of God, we will never enter in. The most vile thing that you can do is to offer your own merit to God. It's offensive to Him. So if you want to get ready for Judgment Day, the first thing that you must do is to accept Jesus as your substitute. You must give up on your own righteousness and cling to His. This seems easy to do, but it's perhaps the hardest thing to do, you see. Most people want to trust in themselves. They want to offer up something good that God will accept. God only accepts perfection. Maybe you're like me. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I wonder if I'm still going to heaven. You ever do that? Maybe I had a bad day the day before and I wonder if God still accepts me. And then I remember, oh yeah, He doesn't accept me. He accepts His Son. And He accepts all those who believe in His Son. And that makes you feel a little better about it, you see. There was a man hanging on a cross beside Jesus. Do you remember that? He had been a pretty bad man for all of his life. He was bleeding to death. And he had no time to do anything for Jesus. But something touched this man's heart, and hanging there in hopeless misery, he found himself believing in Jesus. Not one thing did this man ever do for Jesus. And he didn't have time to reform his life, did he? He didn't have time to start doing right. He didn't have time to be baptized in water. But he believed in Jesus, and he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." This man became ready in the last moment of his life. It was the very last moment. He made a huge change to his ledger sheet, you see. The moment that he believed in Jesus, the debit side of his ledger sheet was wiped clean. Sins wiped away. Idle curse words wiped away. Blasphemies wiped away. Adulteries wiped away. And in his case, thefts wiped away. He was a thief. He was a thief in the eyes of the world, and they said, "Crucify him." But in the eyes of the Father, he was a thief no more. You see, that's what you get when you put your faith in Christ. You get a slate wiped clean. And by the way, it's not just wiped clean temporarily. It's wiped clean forevermore. But you say, "What if I sin again? What if I sin again?" And the Scriptures say, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Did you know that the Lord won't write it down on your account if you believe in Christ? When you believe in Christ, not only does the Lord wipe past sins off your account, but also He refuses to write future sins on your account. You are free from the guilt of your sins. How about that, Mr. Sinner? Would you like to have your eternal account wiped clean? Then come to Christ. He'll do it. And He'll do it in 1 second. But also, when you come to Christ, He'll stamp on your account the word righteous. And it's not just any old righteousness that is imputed to your account. It is the righteousness of Christ Himself. And when you show up on Judgment Day, the Father will look at your account and it will say, just as righteous as Christ. Because it's His righteousness that is imputed to your account. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's what I want to hear someday. Ron Harvey, just as righteous as Christ. Come on in, Ron. Welcome to this holy place. Remember when you woke up in the mornings wondering if you would make it to heaven or not? You made it. But it really wasn't you that made it. It was your substitute that made it. Christ gets all the glory, and you get to share in that glory forever. It's good to be ready by being justified in Christ. But the kind of faith that justifies, that is real saving faith, is more than just lip service. We all know that, right? It's not just saying that you believe. It's not just making an outward profession. But it's the kind of faith that goes about doing. It's the kind of faith that goes about working the works of Christ. Now, the thief on the cross didn't have time to go about working for Christ, did he? But you do. Christ is so gracious that He saves many on their deathbeds, and they don't have any time to do anything for Him. Christ says, I know you don't have any time to work, but I'm saving you anyway. But Christ saves most of us and gives us time to prove our faith. Sometimes He gives us 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years to do the works of faith. And if we have true faith, we will be doing faith kind of works when Jesus comes. That is called being ready, you see. Blessed is that servant, it says in Matthew 24:46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so what? Doing. Last week we took a look at the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of the virgins weren't doing anything and they didn't get their oil ready. But the other 5 were busy gathering their oil and putting it in store, waiting for the bridegroom to come. Being ready is doing the work of faith until he comes again. This morning we're going to take a look at another parable, the parable of the talents. And I think you're going to find that being ready for Christ at His coming involves working and serving Him while He tarries. The faithless man will sit down and do nothing for Christ. But the man of faith will be very busy every day working out his faith. So let's take a look at the parable of the talents. We have, first of all, the parable itself. Let me just explain it to you in real English, layman's terms. A man had to go away into a far country. Apparently, he was a fairly rich man because he had 3 servants, 3 employees, you might say, and he had an estate to be watched over. And he delivered all of his goods to these 3 servants to be cared for during his absence. So he called in his 3 servants, and to one he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent represented a large unit of money. Perhaps a talent was $10,000. To another servant, he gave 2 talents to manage. And to the 3rd servant, he gave 1 talent. He distributed these talents, you might notice, according to each one's ability. In other words, one servant had the ability to manage more, and the other 2 servants were assigned less according to their lesser ability. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? The more able man should be given more responsibility. Finally, the man took his journey, leaving his servants in charge of his estate. The more able servants took their talents and doubled their money. But the less able servant, the one who was given only one talent, buried his money in the ground. It was a long time before the master returned, but when he finally did, he called his servants in to see if they had been working and managing his estate. Two of the servants had been industrious, and they gave the man his profits. And to them, the master said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And he said, "I will make you ruler over many things." But finally, the man came in who had buried his one talent and who had not worked to increase its value. This man had a very low opinion of his master, you will notice. He thought the master to be a very hard man, that is, a very harsh man. He thought him to be a very unreasonable master, expecting to reap where he had not sowed, and so he brought his one talent that he had buried back to the master. The master was not happy with this man's service, so he took the one talent from him and gave it to the one that had 10 talents. And he said, "Cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness." And then Jesus went on to describe what will happen when he comes, how he will separate the sheep from the goats and will reward the sheep and punish the goats. So we want to take the last half of our message here this morning and analyze this parable. First of all, in general, this parable implies that while Christ is away, we are to be in a state of work and service for him. Don't you see that in this parable? He hasn't left us here to do nothing. He hasn't retired us to our couches while he is away. He hasn't saved us with a do-nothing kind of a faith. But he has saved us with a working kind of faith. If God has saved us, he has saved us to a diligent service for him. He has saved us so that we might lay ourselves out for the glory of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works." You've been created unto it. In this parable, the master is clearly Christ. Do you see that? Christ is the absolute owner of all persons and all things. All things have been delivered into his hands. And Christ has left his estate into the hands of his servants while he's away. You'll also notice in this parable that Christ has traveled into a far country. Did you notice that? The master traveled to a far country. Comparing that to Christ, Christ has traveled into a far country. And yes, Christ has gone far away indeed, hasn't he? How far has he gone? Christ, in his humanity, has exited this finite universe for a time. He has gone to a realm that we call heaven. It is where the Father resides. It is outside the bounds of time and space. Christ has ascended on high, the Bible says. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and yes, it is very far away from this world indeed. But then we see that Christ has left his goods into the care of his servants. You see, Christ has much to do in this world, but he's gone somewhere else. He's left it unto his servants. You'll also notice here, as I said, that Christ has left his goods into the care of his servants. Did you know that Christ has left you? He's left you in charge of a portion of his estate. It may be a rather large portion. Perhaps you are a leader or a teacher or a minister in his church. Perhaps the Lord has put you in charge of a quiver full of children to raise up. That's pretty important, wouldn't you say? He's left 5 talents for you to manage. And I hope you're managing them well. And I hope you're making a profit for Christ. Some of you have been given 2 talents to manage. And some of you have been given 1. Each of you should work just as hard as the other to do the work that Christ has given to you. I want you to know that Christ has delivered to you his goods, and he has appointed you to the work. That should give you a sense of purpose in life, doesn't it? When you know what Christ has ordained for you to do, it gives you a great sense of purpose in life. I wake up with that every day. Of course, I've got a visible work to do. Everyone can see this. I stand up in front of you every Sunday. But I know what my work is. I wake up knowing what I must do. And that should give you a sense of purpose in life as well. You should never be idle in this life because Christ has delivered his goods to your front doorstep. Look how he trusts you. Look what responsibility he has given you. I don't know all that he's given you to do, but I do know one thing. He's given you great responsibility right here in our church. There's much to do in terms of encouraging one another, watching over one another, and taking care of one another. There's much to do in terms of supporting Christ's church while he's away. And Christ wants to find you working to manage his goods when he returns. I want you to notice from this parable that Christ recognizes our abilities. Do you see that? You'll notice that he gave more responsibility to some and less to others. Christ will never give you more work than you are able to do. He won't give you work that is unsuited for you. Christ has equipped you to do the work that he has ordained for you. That's a great comfort. So if Christ has called you to a work, don't tell him that you can't do it. That's our first inclination often is, I just can't do that. I'm not able. I'm not up to it. He knows what abilities that he has vested in you, even if you don't. And don't be surprised if he calls you to a work that seems too big for you. God knows your abilities better than you do. It says in verse 15, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several or different abilities, you see. I want you to notice from our parable also that Christ remains away for a long time. I suppose in the early days that they thought that Christ was coming right back. The apostles probably thought that Jesus was coming back very soon, maybe in a matter of days. You'll notice in this parable that the master returned after a long time in verse 19. This has proven to be true. Christ has now been away for 2,000 years. Almost exactly, by the way. We're in 2019 right now. It's very close to being exactly 2,000 years. He has not been here bodily for a long time. You remember then in the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom tarried. He was away for a while, wasn't he? Longer than expected. He didn't come during the day when he might have been expected. He didn't even come early in the evening, but he finally came at midnight. And in this parable, he returned after a long time. But I don't want you to think that Christ is being idle while he's away, you see. Christ is not sitting up there doing nothing. He's got things to do. He's got his plan to work out, you see. Christ has a plan for this universe, and he's working his plan day by day. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. There are things that have to be done before he returns. We're not privy to it all, are we? We don't know all of his secret will, all of the things that he is doing and will do. But while he's away, God must manifest his justness. He must manifest his goodness. He must manifest his long suffering toward us. He must show himself during this time while he's away to be kind and merciful. He must show us his grace. And in addition to that, he's storing up wrath. That's what Romans says. He's storing up wrath against the day of wrath. Christ is doing much while he's away. He's redeeming a people also, isn't he? This is a great and mighty work which Christ is doing even now. It takes a lot of work to save a soul. Did you know it? It takes a lot of work, and Christ does it day after day after day. Christ is not willing that any of his people should perish. And therefore, he delays his coming so that he will rescue every one of his sheep. So don't rush him. We want him to come. We look for him to come. We're excited about his coming, but don't rush him. He's still saving his people. I want you to notice from this passage that Christ will return to judge. Matthew 25:19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and what? Reckoneth with them. Please know that the day of reckoning is coming. Every servant will face a reckoning, and the reckoning will be at his return. It appears that at Christ's return, there will be a judgment of both the righteous and the unrighteous. So let's talk about, first of all, and briefly, the judgment of the righteous. First of all, the righteous man will give a report, it seems. In this parable, you'll notice in verse 20, "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." If the parable holds true in this regard, the righteous will bring his good report to Christ. "Here's what I have done for thee, Lord, while you've been gone a long time. I've taken what thou hast given me, and I have made the most of it. I have made you a prophet." Wouldn't that be nice to bring a good report to Christ? You know, it's good when you're called into the boss's office for your annual review if you can report all the good things that you've done for him that year. And it's really good if you can tell him that you've done over and above what was required. Bosses love that. They love it when they get more than they asked you to do. They love it when you exceed expectations. And when Jesus comes again, he'll call you into his office and he'll ask you to give a report of all that you've done while he was away. I hope you'll have a very good report for him. It might be good to take stock now, make a list now of what you're doing for him, and have it ready for that day. But also notice that Jesus will give the righteous man a commendation. Verse 21 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." If you hear those words, it will be music to your ears. If you ever hear Jesus say, "Well done," it will be the greatest two words that were ever spoken to you. Let me give you just a tiny little personal example. A couple of weeks ago at our Wednesday night Bible study, Brother Dana said to me, "Brother, we don't tell you enough, but we sure do appreciate you." That little bit of commendation still rings in my ears. And it's been weeks later. And just think how you will feel if Jesus tells you, "Well done." And how will you feel when Jesus calls you good? "Well done, thy good servant." I long to be called good, don't you? I know that there was nothing good in me until Jesus came along, but when Jesus does a work in you, he makes something good. And he's going to commend you for it. And he'll commend you for being his faithful servant as well. "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." A faithful servant keeps working when the boss is away. The faithful servant does exactly what the boss wants and more. He pleases the boss in everything. And won't it be thrilling when Jesus calls us faithful? Jesus will remind the righteous man of every good deed done on his behalf. Did you know that? You've forgotten most of them. Your memory is not perfect, but his is. You'll notice here that the righteous man will be disposed to believe that he has done very little for Christ. "When did we do anything for you?" And Jesus will remind them of every little kindness done to others. But I want you to notice here that Jesus will give the righteous man additional rank and responsibilities. It says, "I will make thee ruler over many things," it says in verse 21. It certainly seems that we will continue to have service responsibilities even after we're glorified. Even in heaven, we will have pleasant and rewarding work to do, and Jesus will give us responsibility and honor according to our performance while he's away. But I want you to notice here in verse 21 that Jesus also will tell the righteous man to enter into his joy. He says, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Did you know that Jesus is going to say to the righteous man in that day, "Come right in"? And your heart is going to jump up in your throat when they open the gates of heaven for you, when they say, "Come right in where Jesus lives. Come right into this beautiful place which is prepared for the Son of God himself." You know it must be fabulous. A fabulous place where Jesus will reside. It must be magnificent beyond description. And Jesus will tell you to enter. But notice that he will tell you to enter into his joy. Come in and share in all the joy that I have to offer. And that's going to be a lot of joy. We are going to share in his eternal riches. We're going to share in his eternal glory. We are going to share in his eternal delight. We are going to share in his eternal fellowship. We are going to enjoy his constant watch care over us, his constant provision, and his constant approval. And that's what I'm looking for more than anything else, for him to say, I approve of you. I want to move quickly to the judgment of the wicked. The unrighteous man will also give a report. Did you notice that? Okay, Mr. Unrighteous Man, what do you have to say for yourself? And the unrighteous will have to make a report in verse 24. The unrighteous man said, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strowed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Did you know that that's how the unrighteous view God? They view him as a hard master. I want you to notice here that the unrighteous man will make excuses. The wicked will have their excuses, and there will probably be a million of them. And this man had an excuse. But also, the unrighteous man will blame God. Not only will he have an excuse, but he'll put the blame on God himself. In this case, notice that the unfaithful servant tried to transfer the blame to the master. I knew that you were a hard man, a hard master. What he suggests here is that the master was an unreasonable man. He expected to reap what he had not sown, you see. He expected a profit where none should be expected. Did you know that the wicked man will always try to blame God? It's God's fault. God made me like this. God is too demanding. But this man completely overlooked the goodness and the generosity of the master. The master gave them responsibility over his goods. The master was prepared to highly reward those who did a good job. But this man only sees the master as a hard and unreasonable man. If you come to the judgment day unprepared, it is no one's fault but your own. If you blame God, you are only compounding your own guilt. As Paul said, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. But I also want you to see here that the unrighteous man will be called wicked and slothful in verse 36. These will be very hard words to hear. You know, when the judge begins to speak after the trial, the judge comes out and you're anxious to hear what the judge has to say. But when the judge begins to speak, you begin to get a sense of what his judgment will be. And when he says you are a wicked and a slothful man, it will portend of the judgment to come. You'll be quaking in your boots then. The unrighteous man will then be told what he should have done. In verse 27, here's what you should have done, sir. You should have invested my money. You should have gone to work for me. You should have been industrious with my goods. That's what you should have done. And then you see in verse 30 that the unrighteous man will be cast into outer darkness. Well, we're out of time, but all of this is to encourage us to be ready for the coming of Christ. Be ready by good preparation. Be ready by good work. Be ready by being industrious, by using the gifts that He's given to you. And be ready by diligent service during this life. Would you bow with me?